kind of what we have. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, verse 15. And what's happening here, sort of in this passage, is, well, really all of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul has been contrasting and comparing the common ways that culture tends to do things and then the way that you are called to do things as believers. That's sort of, he's going back and forth. And the key, really, to this passage, understanding everything we're going to say, is in verse 15. He says, look carefully then, therefore, since, you know, all of that, because of everything I've said, this is one way, this is another way, look really carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. We'll read the whole thing in a minute, but I just want to sort of set the tone so that you understand that he's talking about two ways of life. One way is the common cultural, typical way. The other way is the way God calls us to. He calls one unwise, he calls the other wise, and he's calling us to not live like this, but instead to live like that. Now, we got to be very careful when we start talking about that. One way would be, you know, I didn't watch the Grammys either, but I could very easily start getting judgy and isolation, like, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And that's not anything about me. And the other would be maybe to address it, to serve this culture that does things that we might not think would be right, to serve it and to love it. One is to judge it or to isolate ourselves from it. So keep that in mind as we start to think through how we are called to walk, which is the Greek word peripateo, which actually means progress through life. That's what it means. So watch carefully how you progress through your life, pass through your life. Don't be unwise, but wise. Let's read it, the whole 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. God, thanks for Paul, the man that wrote this. Thanks for the church in Ephesus, for their faithfulness despite struggles they had. And God, I pray that you would use this section of this letter in our church, in our hearts, and in our community. Amen. Yeah, that's important that we remember. This was addressed to a group of Christians who were just like us. They were human beings who struggled. So as we're thinking about that. Now, I put in your bulletin a little blue sheet there. Actually, Alicia put it in. I didn't have anything to do with it. But little thing, 3 points. I try to do this, you know, because I realize that we're all wired in a way that sort of helps us think linearly. So I'm trying that. But the first thing that this addresses, I put community needs or takes from us. What does community take? It takes time. First of all, and he says that, make the best use of the time, which actually the word for redeem, to buy back, to purchase back your time is what he's saying. Use it for good. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this a whole lot. I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time talking about what it means to make good use of your time. So a few thoughts and we'll move on. First of all, input. That's what I wrote in my notes. Input. What are we putting in to our minds, our bodies? You know, what do we spend our time doing? Entertainment. Americans, we spend a lot of time watching TV. And I'm not saying that's bad, but how are we? What's really important, I mean, we can spend too much time period. But how are we interacting with TV? Are we taking it in? Do we watch, say, a show that I'm sure many of us have seen, How I Met Your Mother? You know, there are things in that are not great. Are we interacting with that critically? Are we watching it and saying, well, what that is bad. Here's what the gospel might have to say about that. Are we willing to engage, or are we wanting to just follow after that completely? Or are we just going to say, no, that's all evil and I don't want anything to do with it? That's one way we spend a lot of time soaking in entertainment. And I simply think that if we're going to do that, we need to be very careful not to let it shape us, but instead to be able to think about what we're seeing and run it through the grid of Scripture. It's actually a helpful exercise. Another thing, time with people. How much time do we spend with community? Wednesday nights, Sunday, community hour. Are we taking advantage of opportunities? Are we seeking out? Are we creating opportunities to spend time in community? Or are we making a decision that says, you know what, I would rather stay home and, you know, watch something on TV? Now, I know that there aren't a whole lot of opportunities right now. We're adding things and we're trying to build some stuff to help create more of that. But that is a critical question to ask, is how are we spending our time? Are we investing it well in order to build community? Time with family. I know Americans, again, also a very common thing in our culture. Dinner time, TV, right? It's true. We spend a lot of time doing that. Are we sitting around a dinner table, eating with a family, having conversation? Are we investing our time in each other? Because, as he says here, the days are evil. The days slip away. Time gets away from us. I posted an article that I think relates to this on the BCC Parents Facebook just last night or the night before. This article I saw about how do you keep kids in church when they grow up? A lot of students grow up in church and then they don't. They're not in the church, you know, 18, 20 years old, and they stop coming as soon as they get out of your house. I mean, that is just a trend in the American church. And I think, okay, why? And it seems from reading the article that time was one of the major factors. The guy who wrote it said that a parent's job is to support the youth pastor tenfold with what they do, to spend 10 times as much time preaching the gospel to our kids as we ask the youth director to do. And if not, that gets away from us. Time slips away, and then we end up regretting it. And I thought about this, and I'd seen this before, and I Googled it and found, again, the top 5 regrets of dying people. I thought it was very helpful. We think about time, and we think about how we spend it. Here are the top 5 regrets. This was put together by hospice workers and people that spend a lot of time with dying. I wish I hadn't spent so much time trying to please others. We waste a lot of time trying to make sure other people like us. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I'd had the courage to be honest about my feelings. Guys, it's me too. Wish I'd spent more time keeping up with friendships. Wish I'd spent more time investing in other human beings and less time at my desk. Wish I'd allowed myself to be happier. Those are the top 5 things that human beings just like us on their deathbed wish they had done differently. All of these relate to how we spend our time. We make the same choices. I can see myself headed toward these 5 regrets. And none of us knows when it's coming. So we have a choice. We need to, very clearly, we need to make the best use of the time that we have. That's one thing. I don't think I do that very well, and I'm willing to bet most of you are with me that we don't make the best use of our time. So that's one thing. Second thing community needs is spirit. the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that Paul makes this sort of comparison. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is, he says, debauchery. That's the English translation. But be filled with the Spirit. The first thing I think is interesting, when I think of the word debauchery, which, you know, it's not a word I use often, it doesn't really mean a whole lot, but I think of the last, and I don't even know what this is, I'm making this up, but the last Eminem video is probably, that's what I think, okay? That's not what the word actually means. In the Greek, it means dissipation, or reckless living. I love that that word dissipation. You know, when you throw a boiling cup of water out the back door when it's 50 below, and it just it dissipates. That's what being drunk with wine is, according to Paul. Wasted, gone, pointless. So I think that's an interesting thing to draw, because we often think debauchery means something else, and it might, but the point is, it's wasted. That's what he really means to say. And then we have this idea, okay, what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? And I've heard a lot of interpretations. This passage is often used for a lot of different ways to sort of interpret what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And sometimes that's sort of thought of as this magic moment, put it like that. This thing that occurs and you are different. Now, I do believe there is something that occurs, you're different. It's called conversion. But here, I think it's better if we think of it this way. When you're drunk, what controls you? What controls your emotions, your attitude, your actions, your choices? The alcohol. We use this phrase even in English quite a bit. We say he's filled, this one's not as often, but we could say he's filled with drunkenness. But we do often say filled with grief, filled with anger, filled with desire, with lust. We use that, and what we mean is that thing is controlling that person. When a person is filled with grief, they sometimes can't move. It cripples people. That is what compels and drives our actions, whatever we are filled with. Now, it's interesting because I don't want to get a whole lot into grammar, but there's five participles, which in English we say making, jumping, ings. The ings are often participles. They describe what is true of someone, okay? There's five here, and they talk about what happens when we are controlled, driven, propelled, compelled by the Spirit. We go in two directions. We are addressing one another. We are driven toward each other when the Spirit drives us. We are dressing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're driven to the Lord, singing and making melody in your hearts, and giving thanks. And then we're driven back to one another in verse 21, submitting. Five things that are true of the person that is driven by the Spirit. They're going toward each other and toward God, and doing those things. So, I think that's interesting as we think about, is that true? What compels us? What drives us? What are the things that motivate us to action? And are those the actions that we're taking? Again, I don't feel real good about that, but that's what the Bible says. Finally, will. The third thing that it takes, the community needs, is our wills. Not a piece of paper that says what to do with your money when you die, but decision. It's interesting, too, this making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is something more than I think a lot of us tend to realize. When we think heart, we think emotion. You know, passion, emotion. When I first read that, I think this means those pictures I see of people worshiping and tears running down their face, and, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's good. I'm not saying shouldn't be that way. That's great. But what this actually means is more like a sense of integrity. It means when you are singing and making melody to the Lord, that better be who you really are on Saturday night. That means let that be an authentic expression of who you really are. That's what that really means, is let that be coming from the core of your being. Also, this idea of submission. When we make decisions, when we fight for stuff, are we seeking to be right? Or are we seeking to follow Jesus? That's what's so important about this concept of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in this room that wants to submit, myself included, to anybody else. So we need to admit that first of all. But then we also need to realize that the God that we follow submitted himself first to the Father within the Trinity, second to humanity, third to us. Human beings murdered God, who could have called down an army of angels at any point. He submitted. So let's be okay with that. Second, you know, this is, as we talk about this, let's not fight over details. Let's submit to one another. People raise the question sometimes, well, what about, where are you going to hold the line? I mean, there's truth, right? We got to stand for truth. Absolutely. That's why church discipline is so important. Because if I'm submitting to Christ and you're submitting to Christ, we can submit to one another happily, fruitfully. And everybody can say, wow, what a beautiful picture of the gospel, of mutual submission one to the other, without any power plays. Church discipline is important because if you stop submitting to Christ, that becomes a problem. And I can no longer submit to you, and it won't work that way, will it? Because somebody becomes dominant. But if we both submit to Christ, and that's why it says submit to one another out of reverence. Fear, actually, is the Greek word, phobo. That's where we get our phobia. Out of fear of Christ, submit to each other because of what he's done. And we're not good at that. Because we usually when we engage each other, we want to prove why we're right, why you're wrong. We want to prove ourselves. So this is what community takes. A lot more time than we tend to give it, if you're like me. A lot of choices that are hard to living in accordance with the Spirit in these ways. And frankly, some of this stuff that I've said has been painful for me. I'm sure it's been painful for you. And I'm willing to bet, if you think, no, I got that down. I'm pretty good in all those areas. I would encourage you to spend some time before the game today thinking about that, looking in your own heart and saying, is that really my heart, or am I trying to prove how good I am by doing all these things? Because I think we all fail. I think Paul wrote it to Christians because he knew how bad we needed to hear it. I think we need to sit there for a minute. Now, I don't want anybody leaving here, so don't leave right now. But I don't want anybody leaving feeling guilty. That's not my point. My point is to show you that the Bible says do these things. And we often fail. But here's what's so great about this passage, frankly, about the whole book. It's what we call Christ-centric. It revolves around Jesus. It does. Look at what he says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows we're going to drop the ball. He knows the Ephesians are going to drop the ball. He knows we're going to mess up on this sometimes. And so he gives us Jesus. It's important. And this idea of the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that means is not, a lot of times we tag that onto the end of our prayers and think we're doing that. You know, in Jesus' name, amen. What that means when he says in the name of Jesus, that means in accordance with his person, work, and character. In accordance with the God who made us. The character, the nature of the God who made us to be good, to be perfect, to be righteous, who watched us fall, obviously, who interceded, intervened in our world to bring about redemption, who became one of us, who chose willingly, who made the decision to be formed in the womb of a teenager. To be born in a dirty, smelly barn, to live in poverty and homelessness instead of spending time with the elite of his culture who he could have claimed a rightful place with. He chose to hang out with the hookers and the thieves. That's what he did. Who eventually would go on to be mocked and spit on and beaten and die on a cross for you and me who drop the ball in all these areas. For you and me who are too selfish often to pick up the phone on a Friday night and stay home and watch The Following. That's who he came for. He didn't say, get it right. He said, you can't, so I'm going to die on the cross. Now, I want us to remember that because that is very important. That is a very important part of this. Yes, we do get it wrong. Yes, we need to get it better in all these areas. Yes, in order for our community to be shaped and to grow, some of this stuff needs to change about me and about you. It's true. But I want you to take, I hope there's a little bit of conviction and guilt. Some of the places where we do mess up, we should feel that. But take that and put it on the cross of Jesus. Nail it up there, every bit of it. See it on there. Stop holding yourself to it because Jesus doesn't. In accordance with the person and work of Jesus, the work of Jesus removes all of that, erases all of that. Every fear and regret and doubt and shame that we have is on the cross. Now, think about what that does for you. Doesn't that set us free? Aren't we now? We don't have to be good because it's all there on the cross. But the grace and the goodness and the freedom that that gift of God gives to us should motivate us, should drive us to a different kind of life that wants more than anything for his glory, for his people's good, and to receive more of what he can give us. And he gives us that through each other when we lay down some of our time and some of our will to be right, and we follow the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, it really is all about you. It's what you've done, the stuff that you have done all across, the freedom you bring, the only reason any of us can even claim to be here. I pray that that truth, that your grace and your freedom would drive our hearts to become more engaged with your people, more engaged with your word, and with the gospel. And pray that you would shape us, not in accordance to being better people or being good, but in accordance with your person and your work. It's in your name. Amen.